Hey, gentlemen, we are at section 90, and let's look at Mark chapter 9. This is instruction concerning humility, training of the 12 by the king. And at Mark chapter 9, someone read verses 33 through 37.
And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and said unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto him, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me."
Okay. Thanks, Pastor. So, let's go look at Matthew, too. Let's look at the Matthew account while we're at it. Matthew chapter 18. And could someone read it? Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5.
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me."
Thanks, Jeff. So, what I want to focus on for a second is, and we're going to go back to Mark in a second, but in Matthew 18, verse 1, there's a discussion, and the disciples ask Jesus a question. What do they ask him?
Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
Yeah, okay. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, remember, we talked about this before, but just a reminder, Mark, the parallel accounts that run parallel with Matthew and Mark about the same passages, the only difference between the two typically is Matthew describes the Messianic kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. Mark describes it as the kingdom of God. Why the difference? Well, again, if you've ever been in a synagogue, most conservative Jews don't, for fear of violating one of the commandments of taking the Lord's name in vain, they don't usually use the name God. They usually use what's known as Hashem, or the name. And in fact, they'll often spell God for fear of violating that commandment. You'll often see, if you read Jewish literature, God spelled this way. So, and then Hashem is another way, that which means the name, to address the Lord. And then actually, the word Lord in Hebrew, place of origin, this word Lord is Adonai. So, kingdom of heaven is really the kingdom of God without saying God, the word God. And it's this kingdom that Jesus has been preaching. And so, what do these guys want to know? I mean, what is it they're getting at?
What's the pecking order?
Yeah. Where?
In heaven.
In heaven?
In the new kingdom.
In the new kingdom, which is?
On earth.
On earth. On earth. Yeah, they're looking to reign and rule. Yeah. Remember he told him he was going to die last week. We talked about that. Did they get it? You think they understand what's going to happen?
No.
You think he still is preaching the kingdom that the prophets promised, so you think they still expect him to rule and reign in Jerusalem? I think so. And I think they want to know, what's my title? Who am I? Let's go to Mark chapter 9.
Before you do that, I have a question here.
Yeah.
In the Matthew account, it says, it sort of starts off and says, they asked Jesus this question.
Yeah.
But in the Mark account, it appears that they were keeping it to themselves.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. That's a good question. Let's go to Mark chapter 9 so we can all see that.
Yeah.
Mark chapter 9. Verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and he was in the house. He began to question them. And what does Jesus ask them in verse 33?
But it was they were disputing by themselves.
What exactly are you guys talking about?
Yeah.
And verse 34 says they kept silent
when
he asked them. So it seems to contradict Matthew 18:1, where they ask him, who is the kingdom? Or who's greatest in the kingdom? We may be able to reconcile this. Verse 34 in Mark says, they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. The way I might be able to reconcile these two is that I don't think they're in contradiction. I'm guessing that maybe Yeshua did broach the topic with them, knew what they were talking about. They didn't really want to say anything about it. Because Mark 9:34 says they kept silent for on the way they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. I'm guessing at some point after Mark 34 and before Mark 35, you have Matthew 18:1, where finally he keeps on asking them. So what we got after a long silence, I'm guessing he keeps on pushing them, and finally they come clean and say, okay, here's what we were talking about. That's what I would guess.
I had never done any exegesis on that, so that's why I thought maybe you had.
I don't really have. I mean, you're right. It does appear to be different, but I think it's reconcilable.
We have a few naughty problems in the scripture.
So, again, these guys are wanting to find out. You know, they're just normal folks. You know, they want to know. You know, who's gonna be the greatest? Now, let me ask you a question. They were discussing it among themselves. What has happened recently, do you think, that may have generated that discussion about which one of us?
Peter, James, and John.
Okay, good. Yeah. So remember, he didn't take all 12 up to the mountain. He only took 3. So that probably left the other 9 guys thinking, okay, what is up with this? Okay, so that's a big one that probably generated a little bit of the discussion. Why are you guys going up there and we're not? The other thing is, this is minor, but who paid Peter's temple tax?
Jesus
did. Yeah, I mean, we don't know. I mean, maybe these guys had to come out of pocket for their own temple tax. Why is Jesus paying Peter's temple tax? You know, just a thought. So there's some things here that maybe giving them to wonder why, you know, why is it that, are there favorites among us? And is one of us going to have a big role in the Messiah, in the kingdom? Is one of us going to be greater than the others? And so that eventually comes out in the discussion.
John is always alluding to the point that the one that Jesus loved.
That's right,
this disciple was a great bragging point that he had.
Yeah, that's true. In Mark 9:35, so he sits down, he calls the 12 close to him, and in response to the question, who's the greatest, what does he say?
If you want to be first, you're going to be last.
Yeah,
you have to be a servant.
Wow, that is completely upside down to what the world teaches. Mm-hmm. Completely upside down. The greatest in the kingdom, gentlemen, the greatest of you is the one who chooses in this world to be least among you.
You know, there's a point that I think of, and these are fair questions that they ask. We all ask them in our own heart. But there's a logic. There's a saying that if you want to be a leader, then you must be a good follower.
Sure.
And God set this point that he says, I'm a jealous God, and I'll have no other gods before me. So he declared that he was a jealous. He wants no others before him. He wants to be number one, and he is. Well, there's a certain amount of what I think is immortal. I think, wow, boy, that's pride. But that's God's sovereign right. And then he said he created us in his image. So we have to deal with that pride thing. We have to deal with it. So in order to be a good leader, we have to be a good follower of God Himself. So to tie that together, we have to somewhere understand that, that, yeah, which one of us is the greatest? Let's see now. Which one do you get? Let's see. Maybe I'm a little greater than the rest. So to deal with that, God has to put us through all kinds of trials and tribulations and humble us real good.
That's right.
Run us through the grinder several times.
That's very true. To illustrate the point he makes about, you want to know who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Here's who's going to be greatest. And to illustrate that in verse 36, what does he do in verse 37?
Gives an example, that little child.
Yeah. Whoever receives one like this child with innocence in my name receives me. Whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. I'm sorry. So, again, he's reiterating the point that if you accept me, you're accepting the Father. He's telling these guys who are good Jews. And then similarly, in the Matthew account, you can go there if you want, but verse 2 says, he called them to himself. He says, truly, unless you become like one of these children, you're not going to enter into the kingdom. You're not even going to enter. You've got to have a childlike faith in what I'm telling you, how I'm teaching you, and what I'm leading you. In verse 4, he says, whoever then humbles himself as this child, even though you might have great experience and great intelligence and great knowledge, you should always have the attitude of, I'm always able to learn. Compared to what I know, I may know a lot, but compared to what I need to know to be righteous, it's nothing. And he then says, whoever humbles himself like a child, he is the one who will be greatest in the kingdom.
You know, Chris, not too long ago, a person I know pretty well, I see him quite a bit, accepted a call to preach. Well, it seems that he wanted to start at the top, and he doesn't have opportunities because he has that mindset. And whatever somebody asks us to do, we should be willing to do it without question, especially if we have a ministry, to prove that we're willing to be servants. And you know, there's a parable that talks about the, you know, I think it's the one where they were favoring the rich. They said, you know, you're the rich man, you bring him up to the front, you know.
James.
And, you know, our human nature, just as Carl was saying here, immediately, you know, sticks up its ugly head and wants to be first whenever actually we're called to start at the bottom and work our way up. That's sometimes difficult with people who are very intelligent when they're saved, or they have a lot of money, or they have power and prestige.
It's completely different from what they've been trained and conditioned in all
right.
their life.
They have to actually be deprogrammed and
that's
reprogrammed.
Exactly right.
Chuck Colson in his book explained what he had to do. He had to, you know, because he was in the
White House. Yeah, right. He was in the White House. Yeah.
And he had to be humble, got to put in prison, and he goes through all of the things that he had to experience before he finally realized that he wasn't who he thought he was.
And I think
to come to the bottom.
And I think Pastor Paul too. You know, here's a guy that was trained to be not only in the Sanhedrin, but probably one of the exceptional few in the Sanhedrin.
He said a Pharisee of the Pharisees.
That's right. And then he had to count it all dung for the sake of knowing the Messiah. And so then he tells us in Romans, and that he teaches us deprogramming. In Romans he says, don't be conformed to this world, but you've got to be transformed. How? You got to renew your mind of all the stuff that the world has taught you. Similarly, Jesus, when they ask him a question about the idea of leadership, he says, look, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life up as a ransom for many. And it is so foreign. It is so foreign to us, walking as men especially, in this culture and in this world, and it's difficult. Let's take a look at Mark I want to look next at instruction concerning exclusiveness and pride. So this is where there's going to be a lot of toes stepped on here of the disciples. I'd like someone, we're going to read 38 through 50 of Mark. Let's split this up into two pieces here. Could someone read verses 38 through 41?
Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah is certainly will certainly not lose their reward.
Okay. Thanks, Scott. So 42 through 50 says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it'd be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he'd been cast into the sea. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands, to go into hell in the unquenchable fire, and where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom with only one eye. So it's better for you to enter into the Messianic kingdom with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell. Verse 48, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 49, for everyone will be salted, this is what Carl said, for everyone will be salted with fire. 50, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So in verse 38, after this discussion of who's greatest, the one who Jesus loves, John, the beloved disciple, he calls himself, he wants to rat someone out. So what does John complain to the master about?
Someone was driving out demons that weren't one of the 12.
He's not one of us, but he's talking about you.
Yeah. What you gonna do about this? We saw the disciples, apparently, while Yeshua was praying or away from them, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, Master. And when they saw this guy casting out demons in the name of Yeshua, what did the disciples do? They tried to stop him. We tried to prevent him. Why did they try to prevent him? Because he wasn't in their church. Yeah, he wasn't on their team. Now, Jesus says, well, how does Jesus respond in verse 39?
Don't stop them.
Yeah. They're both working for the same master. You know, they're both working for the same master, for the same purpose. This is the verse 39. Don't stop them. There's not one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. And verse 40 says, if he's not against us, he's for us. Now, I love verse 41. Because again, it goes along the lines of if you're going to be great in the kingdom, if you want substantial reward in the kingdom, you need to be least of all. And you need to have that attitude. Similarly, check out what does Jesus say in verse 41? Anyone, verse 41. What does Yeshua say?
Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, first be kind to you.
Okay, so if someone does something as simple as give you a cup of cold water, what's the result?
But you belong to the Messiah. You won't lose your reward in heaven.
You're not going to lose. That's giving someone a cup of water, that simple, gains you reward in the next world. And so, think about the guy casting out miracles in Jesus' name that the disciples saw was probably being successful. And I'm guessing it may have motivated a little bit of jealousy. Because who gets the attention a lot of times when you're casting out demons? The miracle worker.
Master.
That's right.
And man, we're going to go work. That they failed.
Yeah, exactly. And you know what? Yeah. We're going to be the big shots in the kingdom. And so Yeshua's not only telling them, look, these guys are on the same team, but he's also saying this. You know, you don't have to cast out demons to get a reward in the next world. You don't have to be some major big shot parting the seas. If you do something as simple as give a cup of water in my name, there is reward for you in the next world. And like Pastor just talked about the guy that wanted to go and preach and be on top, how much we need this lesson today. Churchianity is about control of wealth, buildings, power, and position. And a microphone. Upside down. Upside down. True reward is service, humble service, that people don't often see or will ever see. Sweeping a floor. Cutting someone's grass. You mean I won't be able to tell people about what I'm doing and how great I am? Only God may know.
Well, I just like comment on that. One of the biggest influences on me when I worked at McDonald Investments was the top producer in the office. I came in one morning when I first started there, and he was unloading the dishwasher. He came in the next morning, he was unloading the dishwasher. Came in the third morning, he's unloading the dishwasher and making the coffee. I thought, my goodness, if that guy can unload the dishwasher, I can unload the dishwasher.
And also, too, I love this, because I think it's important. I have missed it for a good portion of my life, and I've gotten a little bit of it lately. It's okay that the motivation for that service is reward. That's okay. That's expected. We're a people that seeks after reward. That's how we're created. We want to do it our way. God says, I want you to get reward. There's plenty of it. You got to do it my way. It's service. It's humility. It's obedience. It's not subjugation, power, position. And
there's nothing wrong with ambition. It's do you want to prepare, do what you need to do to prepare to get there the right way.
When I started my professional career, I think of another thing. I remember walking into the mess hall area where you can kind of put three quarters in and you're popping your snack, and I saw someone posted a sign that said, make sure you're not just doing the job right, but make sure you're doing the right job. And the idea for me was that, you know what am I doing? You know, I'm proud of myself, I'm doing what I'm doing well, but is this even the right job? What is this going to mean in the end? For all the stuff a lot of people are gathering for this world, that's all they're going to enjoy of it. That's it. And you're not going to spend much time here compared to where we're going next. So why not build up a reward? Why not accumulate a 401k where it's going to count and not where it's going to be lost? Let me just summarize verses 43 through 50. Well, actually, 42. Let's look at verse 42. Right then, Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble. Who do you think Jesus was talking about right there?
Children or new in their faith, maybe?
Yeah, I think that he was talking about the guy practicing miracles that they tried to prevent, who was small and young in the faith. Mm-hmm. And they probably completely threw him off track by telling him, don't do that. I've often thought it's the children, and maybe it is the children. But more and more I'm thinking, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, I'm thinking that maybe a little in their faith, like just beginning, getting on the right track, and someone throws a monkey wrench that's completely un of God at them. And these guys have been following God. They've been following Jesus. They're going to have more credibility than this guy casting out demons on his own. So they're going to take this guy's going to take this guy serious. You know, they've been taught something completely wrong, but here this guy's going to take it as truth. So these guys, the disciples, have caused this guy to stumble.
Did he stop doing what he was doing?
Yeah. I think that's impossible. And what's the penalty for that?
Down to the bottom of the sea.
Yeah, you really want to be thoughtful and careful about causing someone early in the faith to stumble. And how you might do that either with good intentions or bad intentions, because it's not taken lightly.
Yeah, Paul was dealing with the Jews about circumcision.
Yeah.
And again, so apparently, so out of sorts that everybody, he was causing their spiritual life, you know, to not grow. And this is really funny. And I think most theologians think this is true. He said, "I would that you cut it off."
Yeah, right. Exactly. Yeah. You get to castrate yourself.
Yeah, or cut off the penis.
That's what I mean. Yeah, that you totally right. cut
yeah,
the whole right. thing
easy
off.
Easy.
Yeah, that's a fault.
Yeah, I mean, if you have to, it's.
It's hyperbole. It's hyperbole. Paul, yeah, it doesn't mean that. And Jesus doesn't mean we cut our hands off. But he's making the point hyperbolically.
Yeah.
Look, you got to get rid of everything. So much more than so much. If you're doing something that's part of your daily life, is part of you as your hand as your eye is, and you examine it and it's offensive, you got to cut it out.
Yeah.
You got to take drastic action.
Yeah.
I think he's talking literally. He's talking to this group this morning, right here, right now, to us. Woe be upon any of us if we cause a little one to stumble. How horrible. Because we know much of God's Word. And so we need to be so careful in what we say and do.
All right. And so that's why I think verse 42 is a castigation of the 12. It's why are you preventing this guy? It's better for you that there'd be a millstone tongue around you. You're dropped in the sea than if you offend one of these guys.
You know, in the Matthew 18 account, it doesn't talk about that man. It's still talking about the children.
It's true. You're exactly
right. And then Jesus says, but if anyone causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin.
Yeah, you're exactly right. So that's why, you know, that isn't a... So let's actually, if you don't mind, let's take a look at Matthew. That's a good point. Matthew 18, 6, 1 through 4. Or 6, 1 through 14. If Matthew, could someone read 6 through 14? I'm sorry, Matthew 18, 6 through 14.
But if anyone causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell.
Okay, thank you. Actually, Carl, would you read 10 through 14 too?
Sure. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you, that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost.
Amen. Okay, so good. So coming back to the point of children, this is a good point. In Matthew 18, back up to verse 5, Jesus uses the child to make this illustration. Verse 5, whoever, male, female, Jew, Gentile, adult or child, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever causes one is the one. So you're definitely right, Scott. In this context, he's talking about these children. There's no doubt about it.
Do we think the Mark account is sequential? Like it was talking about children, and then they go into this, we saw this guy, and then he goes back to any one of these little ones?
Yeah. I've got a thought of one. What I wanted to talk about was that Okay, yeah. Look at verse 3 in 18. I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children. So I think there's a dual reference here. I do believe he's talking specifically about children, but he's also talking about, you know, you've got to be childlike, and definitely people that come immediately into the faith, they're like children. I mean, it's brand new, and they got a lot to go. And so that's why I think Mark is a good explanation of the fact that it is a double reference.
Yeah.
It's not only someone who is literally a child, but I think it's someone who is new in the faith too. In Matthew 18, as we've just been reading, as Carl just read, again, he talks in verse 7, or verse 6, he says it's like a millstone, talks about the problem with them being stumbling blocks. Mm-hmm. And I think he's definitely talking about children here in this regard. And verse 10, I think he's really talking about it, specifically mm-hmm. about children. What's he say in verse 10? And actually, Jeff, I'm sorry to answer your question. Yeah, Luke claims to be sequential. Mark is about just as sequential as Luke is. John is the least sequential. John is really all over. And Matthew is pretty mixed up as well in terms of sequence. But take a look at verse 10 of Matthew. What is Jesus saying here?
It's interesting. He's talking about their angels.
Yeah.
Not alluding that the children have angels.
Yes.
I think watching over them. Which
that's
is pretty cool.
So the idea of a guardian angel, is that in the Bible?
It's pretty neat, yeah.
It seems to be, doesn't it?
And then they say, always see the face of my Father in heaven. I wonder if they see God's face in the children. His likeness,
I mean,
or that they are his creation or something.
Yeah, it's very interesting. You're right.
Beautiful statement.
Yeah. Your children, brothers, you know, and I do pray, Lord, set your angels up and charge over my daughter to protect her. And I'm comforted by the fact that my daughter has an angel. Because Jesus says, I'm telling you guys, that their angels in heaven see the face of my Father who's in heaven. So this is kind of one of the approved texts for the idea of a guardian angel. Now, again, people take it far. I mean, people want to pray to guardian angels and things like that. You know, you don't pray to these people. You don't pray to these spiritual entities. But the Lord tells us that here's a role for them. And then you got a lot of verses 11 through 14. And this is where, again, where I think he brings back the application, not just to children, but to new believers, too. Because, yes, he's glad for those that have entered into the fold and are growing in the fold, but he's also always interested in the one who is still outside the fold, who has not yet had the opportunity to enter in. And when he enters in, or she enters in, she's going to be new. She's going to be young. She's going to be a babe in the faith. And the Father, verse 14, it's not the will of the Father that even one of these little ones would perish. I think it's probably specifically the little children, but it could be all, I think it's all humanity too.
I just want to jump in back to the little children and be like that. I think it also talks about, I think of, you know, you have a lot of bad habits as an adult. Come to faith. My mother was in her 40s when she came to Christ. You have maybe a former religion or faith's routines. I think of Publix. Everybody, now I don't know how it is now, but I know up until when I was about 30, everybody that worked at Publix started as a bag boy or a cashier. Everybody. They didn't hire outside people to move up. Everybody worked through that. They might have done it 2 weeks, but they started there. I think Walmart does that. Carl, do you know?
Yeah, primarily they do. That's true.
Okay. Greatest retailer of our lifetimes. They start at the bottom. And so what's the message there? When you get older, it's a lot harder to drop these things because you hold on to those habits. And I think that's a part of this, too, is that you've got to have a purity, a child's purity. When my daughters look at my face and tell me they love me, or, Dad, let's just play, let's do this, that's a purity. Or, Dad, I love you. And I know they mean it if they say it. That's what Jesus is looking for.
That's good. I'm going to give a little example. It's just so thought-provoking. I got a Facebook email from my granddaughter this morning, and she had a baby, and this was his birthday. Monday's her birthday. Her name is Em.
So is this your great granddaughter?
this great granddaughter. So she was taking a picture to put it on a video, and here she starts in the other room, and she's walking. And she comes down to the living room with her little hands up, and she's walking. She's just going all over the place, see? She's walking, and she's got a great big smile on her face, got the little hands up, and she's walking. Now, think of that. Here's a babe, a little child, that's walking, and she is so excited. She's doing something. Now, how horrible if someone would go out there and trip her.
Yeah. Cause her to stumble.
This is what Jesus is doing.
That's a good point.
He said, you know, be careful. Don't you cause one of those to stumble.
I agree. That's good.
Well,
that's
one of my angels is looking after that. So I'm telling you up front, be careful.
That's good.
And see, that's what we're doing today. We know God's Word. Do we know it well? Mostly we do. And if we do anything that would cause someone to stumble, and we know it, wow, the wrath of God is going to be terrible. So I just think that we need to be so aware of that. And it's so easy for us to do something silly that we think not be cute. But here's someone that's growing and learning. They're babes in the Word, and they're trying. And we are responsible to coach them and help them, encourage them.
Yeah. Concerning the angels, what Jehovah's, I think we have, that's actually twofold, you know, whether they're a little child physically or spiritually.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, we're talking about the physical maybe here, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he is a different reference. But to which of the angels said he at any time set on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
Yeah, that's good.
So you have a guarding angel in both cases.
So that's an argument that it also refers to someone who's young in the faith and.
Yeah, or a babe.
We all have
guardian angels.
Yeah. That's good. I agree.
Yeah.
Okay, guys, we have 5 minutes. I think we can get into our next topic here, which is instruction concerning forgiveness, which is an awesome topic. It's Matthew 18 still. And it's 15 through 35. Let's split this up into two pieces. And let's... someone read 15 through 22, and then I'll read the rest.
And where are you at again, Matthew?
I'm sorry, Matthew 18.
Okay.
So we're going to read 15 through 22, and then I'm going to read 23 through 35. So again, someone can read verse 15 through 22.
If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you'll have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. But where two or three come together in my name, there I am with thee. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times.
In verse 23, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him, the slave, to be sold along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him only 100 denarii, and he seized him, and he began to choke him, saying, pay me back what you owe. Verse 21, so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Verse 31, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that happened. Then, summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded mercy with me." Verse 33. "Should you not also have had cursed mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Verse 35. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Okay, well, we'll split this up into two pieces next week, but the first piece we'll get into next week is verses 15 through 21. And when I might, or 22, what I want to bring to your attention is a word that occurs twice in verse 17. Anyone know, care to guess what word I'm focusing on?
The one that's supposed to be ecclesia?
That one that's wrongly translated church. The word ecclesia. Keep in mind, this is the second occurrence of this word in all of the Gospels. So what I want to do is I want to talk about that next week, and then we'll get into the issue of forgiveness next week. And with that, thank you, Tim.
Okay. I thought just a little inspiration, we'd see Carl's granddaughter give her a little walk. Can you, Scott, can you get the lights on there for me?